Are you glad to be in church today? I am so glad to be in church because this is the place where God has set aside that he will meet with us. We know that if we show up here, he already planned on showing up here. So he's here with us. We're here. I'll tell you, I have done my work. I'm going to say my husband has had symptoms this week. He does not have coronavirus, but he knows he's using wisdom and he's been staying home this week because he's had some symptoms come against him, the same ones that came against Mark about a week ago, right? And we just know that during this time, and probably really in life, when we have symptoms and we have a runny nose and a cough and all that stuff, we should probably not go share it with other people. So it's wisdom to stay home. He's not backslidden. Amen. So I knew about Wednesday morning. I woke up, and he had started to come down with some symptoms. And I woke up Wednesday morning, and I knew I'd be ministering this weekend, which is really interesting because it's not really a timely season for a school teacher to have 7 days of teaching on my schedule. But praise the Lord, I have God's grace, his ability working on the inside of me, amen. So I said, I'm ready, Lord, in season or out of season, I'll be ready. And the Lord dropped a message into my heart. And then, you know, last night I ministered that message, and I didn't know when I left there, what do you have for me to minister in Mayville, Lord? Because I'm kind of one of those people that works on one thing at a time. Anybody else like that? There's like this whole theory of left brain versus right brain, and, you know, certain when you're geared a certain way, you're kind of that person. My husband is not that way. He's the person who wants to start this, and then he'll start this, and then he'll start this, and he'll just come back to all of them later. Anybody like that? Yeah. All right. So we see where there's the divide in here. So I came home from ministering last night, and I still didn't know what I would be ministering on. I had some things rolling around in my heart, but I didn't really know until 1 in the morning when the Lord woke me up and I prepared a message from 1 till 5 a.m. And so I'm here with you today. I believe it's of the Lord. It is really similar and right along with what I was ministering last night in Corey. So if you were there, you're going to get like a part 2, but I promise you this message stands alone as well. Praise the Lord. So today's message is called His Way is the Highway. His way is the highway. Amen. We're used to hearing that my way or the highway. I want what I want or I don't want anything at all, right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you're somebody who's been like that in life. Amen. We don't want to be that way. We want to look at God's way as the highway. And really, it should be 2 words, Caleb, but that's okay. I didn't tell you. He just heard me say it, so he thought, ooh, highway. The highway, get it? His way is the highway. Let's turn to Jeremiah 29:11. Praise the Lord. Love the word of God. You know, sometimes when you are a minister, for some reason the Lord has called me to bring correction, and I don't know why, but sometimes when you go home after ministering and it's corrective, you feel tired. You feel like, why did I have to do that? People aren't going to like me, you know. And I realize, though, that the word calls ministers to show people in which ways they are wrong. And it's not an easy job to do. It really isn't. And if you've had to correct children, you understand that. If you are a school teacher like me, you understand that. If you've ever had, you've been a boss and you've had employees and you've had to correct them, you understand that it's not a fun thing to do. But I believe that love corrects. I believe the love of God corrects. It says in the Word that who the Lord loves, he chastens or he corrects. And he shows them how to get back on the right path. And so if you get corrected in today's message, say, ouch, hallelujah. That means let your toes get stepped on, but take it home and do something with it. Because we always want to take the high road. We always want to look back to God and say his way is the highway for our life. Amen. And really, that's a play on words because it's the path we want to go down, but it is the highest and best way for our lives. Amen. All right, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts. Anybody heard this before? For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go to and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." And I said last night, as I was into this scripture, and you know, you can always get something out of scripture. You can always get something out of it. Anybody ever squeezed a lemon to make lemonade? But if you take that lemon and you stick it in your cup of water, your glass of water, you still have that lemon flavor. There's still more to give. And it's the same thing with scripture. You can squeeze that scripture all you want, but every time you go back to it, there's still an essence. There's an essential oil, right, that can come out of that still. And so we want to always be able to dive in and get every bit of what the scripture has to say. So never be a person who says, "I have already read that once. I've read that. We read that every week. I know what it says." Do you know that it says that God's got a plan for you, but for you, for the way to find out what that plan is, you've got to go to him, you've got to pray to him, you've got to seek him in order to find out that plan. So, you know, you could say, I'll go to church, I'll read my Bible sometimes, I'll be a Christian, I won't go out and I'm not going to steal and I'm not going to go out and get and party and I'm not going to go out and I'm not going to fornicate, so I'll know what to do. No, we've got to actually go to God to find out. And that's what the word says. If you'll go to me, you'll know. And I said last night, there's this implication when you hear the word go, that you leave the place that you're currently at and you go. I'm not saying leave your local church. I'm saying leave the current state, leave the distractions of life, and go to him and find out what he's got for you. It's going to take going. It's going to take separating yourself from those distractions to find out. Amen. God knows the plan, but we don't. But we will know the plan if we take the time to go and call upon him. Amen. I say this is not just for young people. This is for all of us. It doesn't matter how old you are. God's got more for you to do. So don't say, "Oh, well, I'm so glad I got beyond my 20s. I'm so glad I got beyond my 30s. No, if you are in your 70s, if you are in your 80s, God still got more for you to do. It still applies to you. You must go and find out what that is. Go get alone with God. Amen? Praise God. He says here, if you do this, if you go and seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. And really what that's saying is you'll find his will and plan for your life. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19. This is the scripture the Lord woke me up with this week on Wednesday, and I knew that the message was going in this direction. Proverbs 19, praise God. Verse 21, it says, "There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." And I want to quickly pull up at the same time, if you can, Caleb, Psalm 33:11. So Proverbs 19:21, it's telling us, yes, many are the plans in a man's heart. We come up with all kinds of ideas, all kinds of plans. But the Lord's counsel, his plan, his wisdom, his path, that's the one that stands. And we see in Psalm 33:11, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." When God makes a plan, he thinks it through all the way to the end. He doesn't just come up with a solution for today's trouble. He's got a plan all the way to the end. So sometimes when you're in a situation, you're in a circumstance, you can't see the end from the beginning. You feel like, man, is this ever going to end? I'm probably never going to get out of this. It's never going to get better. God sees the end of that problem before it ever happened. Amen. But see, if we don't trust him, if we don't find out his way, then we're always going to be stuck in our own ideas. And our own ideas keep us stuck in the problem. And we don't want to be Christians that are always stuck in the problem. We want the Lord's counsel, because that's what will stand. Matthew 22:14, you don't need to go there, but you can write it down. It says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And in the Bible, if you have a Bible that has an italicized "your should," and maybe yours doesn't, but your "should" have an italicized, the word "are," "many are called, but few are chosen." That word "are" was not there originally, and the translators put it in there to make it more understandable. But it really says, "For many are called, but few chosen." And a few years back, the Lord really started dealing with me about what that means. It means many are called. We all are called to something, but few have chosen to fulfill that call. And we don't want to be the people, the Christians, who are called but never fulfill it. The word are is just added in to help us understand it. If you look in the Amplified Bible, can you pull that up in the Amplified Bible, Matthew 22:14? It says, "For many are called, invited, and summoned, but few are chosen." So many are invited. God's inviting us all to something. He's saying, "I've got this invitation for you to walk this plan out, for you to go to this place I have for you to go, for you to do this, what I have for you to do. I'm inviting you. I'm summoning you. I'm encouraging you, urging you to come onto this plan, to come to this place that I have for you to come." And many people say, "I got something better to do today." And I said last night, you know, you can get invited to all kinds of birthday parties and picnics and weddings, and sometimes you might not feel like going. And so a lot of times you might say, "I can't," right? And that's okay sometimes for a picnic or a birthday party. But when you're talking about a wedding, for instance, you can kind of, I use this because you can understand it better, but a wedding, if you get invited to a wedding and you don't go to it, you can't decide to go to it tomorrow. You can't decide to go to it next week because it's over at that point. You missed the boat, so to speak. You missed the invitation. You didn't go. You can't see that wedding. You might get a video. You might get a glimpse of what it was, but you won't get to be there. And it's the same thing sometimes with the things God has for us. If we miss that invitation, if we refuse the invitation when it's offered up to us, we might miss out on something. And we probably will. And, you know, not that God can't do good things in our life anyway, but who wants to miss anything God has for us? I know I don't. I want to make sure that I am answering the call and responding to the invitation. Amen? Hallelujah. There are certain things you miss out on and never get a chance to have again simply because you chose not to accept the invitation. And God will bless us as far as he can, but he gave us free will and we have a choice. We can choose right or we can choose wrong, and it's totally up to us. God has put that in his principles. We are not puppets. He does not rule us and make us do whatever he tells us to do. We have a choice. He tells us. He uses ministers. He uses his word to tell us what we should do, to tell us what's going to bless our lives, but we all choose. Amen? Let's turn to Romans 8. You're going to get something out of this today. Praise the Lord. And I apologize if my voice gets a little froggy because I've been talking all week. Amen. We have an interesting new schedule at school, so I reteach the same thing one day and then the next day and then one day and the next day, so there's lots of talking going on. All right, Romans 8:28. Hallelujah. And we know that all things work together for good, for who? To those who love God. The word says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do my word. So we know that all things work together for good to those who do his word, right? To those who are called, the called, according to his purpose. That means for those who have answered the call to be in his purpose, right? To be in his plan. All things will work together for your good in his plan. They always will. God will work them out. Even if the circumstance comes, even if the storm, man, the early church saw some storms, right? And God delivered them out of them because they were in the plan, because they were in the call. Amen? For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, listen, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. God's glory, God's grace will be in our lives as we enter that call. And I'm not everybody's called to a pulpit ministry, but every Christian is called to ministry. They're called to reach their coworkers. You're called to reach your family members. You're called to reach your neighbors. You're called to live right. You're called to be a good example. You're called to help promote the gospel, right? And so as you do that, the Lord brings his glory into your life and his ability and his blessing. It all comes attached to that call. It all comes to attached to you answering that call. We can run from God. We can do it for a long time. God is really, really, really long-suffering. God is really patient with us. We could run from God for years, and he's still there calling us. He's calling us, and whether or not we respond is always up to us. Let's turn to Romans. We're in Romans. Let's go to 11:29. Praise the Lord. Romans 11:29. It says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." You've heard of somebody revoking your privileges. Well, God doesn't revoke the call that he's put on your life. He's got that call. He's got that plan for your life. He will never revoke that. He won't take away what he had for you. He can't. He can't erase the plans he made for you, and he won't. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, let's just pull it up, Caleb, that one. "He who calls you," it says, "he who calls you is faithful, who will also will do it." So if he's called you to it, he will see that it works out for you. He can't do that if you won't go with him, right? He can't drag you forever. He can't drag you into the blessing. He can try to bring you along with him. He can keep trying, and he does keep trying. He will keep trying. Thank God he keeps trying. But he can't force us to enter that. He can't force us to decide upon that. He never can. It's always in our hands. But his gift and calling on your life is irrevocable. God doesn't change his mind for you. He doesn't change his plan. He's not a man that he should lie, right? If he said it, he'll make it good. If he calls you, he justifies you. He doesn't revoke the call. He doesn't revoke the gifts, but you can give them up and you can disqualify yourself. And I just wanted to mention a few people in Scripture who did just that. They disqualified themselves from the plan, from the call. Adam and Eve. Right? They disqualified themselves. They succumbed to the temptation of the enemy to eat the forbidden fruit. They did exactly what God told them not to do, and it made them suffer, but also all of mankind had to suffer for that, and ultimately Jesus had to suffer for that. And Lot, remember Abraham and Lot, his nephew Lot? Lot almost gave up the call entirely. He ends up in Sodom and Gomorrah, of all places. He abandons the call, and he's like way out in left field where he should never have gone. And he almost lost it all. He did lose everything he had. He lost his wife. But even when he came back, he had lost. See, so sometimes you can give things up. You can come back, but you may have consequences attached to that. Esau, we talked about him last night. If you were in Corey, or listening online, then you saw we talked about Esau last night. And Esau, he was the firstborn twin of Isaac's sons, right? And Esau was the one that was supposed to have the birthright. He was supposed to have the special call, the blessing on his life. He was supposed to lead the family in natural things and spiritual things and carry out the family name. And he gave up the call for some stew. He gave up the call for some Hittite women, right? And he never got it back. And actually, his whole generations after him never fulfilled the call for their lives. They lived opposite of what God had for them. Jonah tried to run from the call, and he got into trouble, didn't he? He ended up in the belly of a big fish. It was stinky, it was smelly, and he did not like it in there. When he answered the call, he got back on track, and it didn't take him as long as it takes some people. But still, he didn't fulfill the call right away, and he had to suffer consequences. Elijah, remember, he tried to run from the call, ended up in a cave, ended up rebuked from God, right? You're running. What are you doing? I've got something for you to do. Why are you over here? And then, of course, we know that Judas, who was one of the original apostles, he abandoned the call for some money, for some greed, for a temptation of his flesh. He abandoned the call. And we know that he ended up dead and lost for eternity. So when you don't fulfill the call, there are consequences attached to that. We can't pretend that God, because he's so loving and so merciful, he erases all of our consequences. He can't do that. You set things in motion. We have been given authority on this earth. My husband's been ministering about that. We've been given authority. God set that authority in motion. He gave it to us. If we don't use that authority for the right purposes, God's not going to come in and clean it up. We have authority over our lives. We have free will. We have choices. If we make choices that lead to consequences, those consequences might stand. Now, God is forgiving. He can bring us back, but we won't always be brought back to what we originally were going to have. Let's not let that be us. So we see this all through Scripture. But what the Lord was dealing with me in the night was that, on the contrary to this, we see many, many people in Scripture who did answer the call. And we want to talk about them today. We know that Moses fulfilled the call, right? He led the Israelites out of Egypt. He brought down from Mount Sinai the commandments of God. He helped build and establish the first temple, right? The first place that God's people could come together and really worship him, right? Joseph fulfilled the call. Even when his brothers sold him into slavery, even when he was a servant under Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife accused him of things he did not do, and he ended up in prison, he stayed faithful to the call at all costs. Amen? He fulfilled the call, and his name is made great in our word today. Amen? Daniel fulfilled the call when he was brought to Babylon and everybody else was eating from the king's table, and everybody else was just getting in line with the customs. Daniel and his friends, remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Remember, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, and he still stuck with the call. He didn't care what circumstances came his way, because he knew that God saw the end from the beginning, and as long as he stuck with God, he was getting through it. How many of you have circumstances in your life where you're like, man, it doesn't look good right now? I mean, this last year, 2020, didn't some of you want to go like, what is happening, right? Maybe your businesses might have experienced some consequence. Maybe your peace in your home might have experienced consequence. We're all humans, and closeness breeds conflict, right? So if you're living together for 6 months and you don't get to leave, right? And all you're doing is watching Netflix, guess what? There's some strife that can develop in there. We've all been there. So sometimes your circumstances might not line up with what you think God's supposed to be doing. But stick with the call, stick with the truth, and he will see you through. Mary fulfilled the call. Mary was about to be wed to Joseph. She had never been with a man, and all of a sudden an angel comes and tells her that she is going to be pregnant with the Messiah. That sounds so crazy, right? We all are so thankful that she went through with that, but my gosh, can you imagine? And she fulfilled the call, and Joseph fulfilled the call anyway, and praise the Lord for it. But the call was not easy to fulfill. See, these examples are showing us that it's not always easy to do what God's called you to do. It doesn't seem easy in the moment is what I'm saying, but it always leads to the glory. It always leads to the blessing. And then, of course, we know that Jesus fulfilled the call. Jesus fulfilled the call. He was raised up. He knew. He knew what he had to do. He, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was sweating blood, it says in the word. He was sweating blood, and that was just great grief and torment over what he knew he had to go do. Sometimes you know what you have to do, and it doesn't sound good. It doesn't sound good. But Jesus knew, and these other men and women in Scripture knew, that their fulfillment, the fulfillment of the call, was not just about them, but it was about more. And today, I want to focus on the Apostle Paul, who also fulfilled the call. So let's turn to the book of Acts. Praise the Lord. You know, it is good to know when people experience consequences from abandoning the call, and sometimes we need to be told about that. But it's also really good and encouraging to see when people who could have very easily given up decided not to, and to see how God brought them through and the testimony of their life. It it's important for us to recognize that. So we're going to look at the Apostle Paul today. And so we're flashing back to the early church, the book of Acts, when the Lord told them, he told the apostles, he said, choose men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom to wait tables. Remember when he said that? He said, it's not good that you should spend your time doing this. You need to give yourself to word and prayer. You need to prepare yourself spiritually. Let somebody else take care of the natural things. But notice how it says, choose men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. That means people who serve in the church should be of upright character and integrity. It's not just somebody off the street comes in and they're living, you know, like the world, and they're living a rough life and they just get to be a leader in the church. We don't do that around here. Now, we let people serve and we let people grow and we don't expect perfection, but of course, in the precedent set in the early church, they wanted even the ones washing tables to be full of the Holy Ghost, full of a good reputation, full of wisdom. Amen? So they chose Stephen, and the word says he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So Stephen, we know if we've read anything about the early church, we know Stephen. Stephen was very zealous. Stephen went about proclaiming the gospel. He was very hungry and very boldly spoke of his faith in the early church. And we're going to start here. We're going to just kind of pick up in Acts 6:8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Acts 6:8. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So he was speaking by the spirit, speaking with wisdom, and the Pharisees, these religious people of the time, they were feuding with him. They were like trying to close his mouth. They were arguing with him. They didn't agree with him. They were fighting him. And let's keep going, and we're going to skip down to Acts 7:54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. Their hate was so strong, they just all got together to kill this man because of his faith. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses, listen, this is an important part of this, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. So the witnesses, in this sort of act of thankfulness, this sort of act of gratitude and honor or respect, I'll say, respect, they laid down their clothes at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. Anybody, not a good movie, don't go home and watch it, please. Anybody ever seen The Godfather in their former life? And they all come and they kiss his ring, right? Because out of their respect for him, evil, that's evil stuff. But the people that followed him, they respected that. Well, same is going on here. They respected Saul for his evil. So that means that Saul was a leader in all of this. And the people all around, they saw that. They were witnesses to the fact that he was somebody in charge, okay? So they lay down their clothes at his feet as a sign of respect and, hey, like, cool, you did this. Thank you. Thank you for letting us stone this man. So Saul, who had become the Apostle Paul, now enters the scene. He's a murderer, very evidently the one in charge, the one the other Pharisees pay respect to for stoning Stephen. And so we're going to go to Acts 8 now. We're just kind of skipping ahead. I can't read the whole book of Acts today. But we're going to go through and we're going to get some understanding here. So Acts 8:1. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So from my studies, about 3 years goes by, and there's just great persecution in the church. And Saul is just wreaking havoc, like the word says. He's just trying his hardest to destroy these Christians, to destroy what they're trying to build. And so about 3 years goes by before we see Saul on the road to Damascus. And Saul is on the road to Damascus, again, trying to persecute the churches in Damascus. He's got papers that allow him to go in, legal papers from the government, from those in charge, that allow him to go in when he gets to Damascus and just drag all those Christians out and imprison them too. And so that's where Paul's headed. He's like, I've been doing it a few years. I'm on fire. You imagine this, okay? Imagine the commitment that Saul or the Apostle Paul would have had to this cause to just be continually for years and years and years. He was probably getting some kind of a high out of it, really. He was probably like feeling like the man in charge, the man with power. It said in the beginning when they stoned Stephen, I don't know if you caught it, but it said that he was a young man, right? And what do we know about the youth? And nothing against youth, but we know that foolishness is bound in youth, right? And we know that it takes time to grow in wisdom. It takes time to get out of your youthful thinking. And so when you are thrust into a position of power at a very young age, oftentimes you see an abuse of that power. And I believe that that's what Saul was. He was a young man, was thrust into a position of power. He saw the respect he was getting, and he liked it. And he kept going. And for years, he's doing this. He's going into churches. He's dragging out Christians. He's imprisoning them. He wants them stoned. He wants them gone. He wants his cause. He doesn't want their cause. He doesn't want Christ proclaimed. And so about 3 years goes by, and it says in the word, as he's on the way to Damascus, he's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I believe that's all he started breathing, threats and murder against the disciples. And so let's go to Acts 9. See, I'm filling in the blanks for you here. I hope we're understanding this kind of account. And really, sometimes when we just read through scripture, these details and these important understandings can get lost. So we want to dig in. That's the squeezing of the lemon, amen. So Acts 9:3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, oh goodness, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, how many of you know what a goad is? Anybody know what a goad is? I did not. I did years ago when I first looked it up, but I didn't when I first read that. So a goad, I'm just going to read the definition here for you. And the ox goad is a long pole or stick with a pointed piece of iron fastened to one end. So like a pointed tool of iron, metal. That doesn't sound good. In the strong hands of a loving master, the ox is gently prodded, guided, and steered and driven in the desired direction when plowing the fields. When a stubborn ox attempts to kick back against the goad that is causing discomfort, the ox will actually inflict more pain, driving the pointed end deeper into his flesh. So the Apostle Paul, or Saul, was kicking against that goad. God was trying to steer him where he wanted him to go. God was speaking to him, I believe, the whole time. And the Apostle Paul was loving his power and loving his position. And he's just like, back off. I'll do what I want to do. Like a stubborn ox. I know, I'm being a stubborn ox. And as he did that, that sharp end, that pointed end, kept pricking him and pricking him and pricking him. And finally, he's on the road to Damascus, and a bright light shines in his eyes and blinds him. I think that's a good amount of pain that was inflicted by kicking against the goads. Amen? So basically, the Lord said to Saul, stop being so stubborn. How long are you going to keep kicking against the goads? How long are you going to keep ignoring my steering and my direction for your life? How long are you going to ignore the call? Stop doing things your own way. I have a call and it's greater than you. Really, that's what the Lord was saying by getting to him on the road to Damascus. And so he, verse 6, he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So, you know, we hear and we've seen in the word that pride comes before a fall. Well, the Apostle Paul, he fell and he had to get help getting back up. And now big man on campus isn't so big anymore. He needs to be taken. He needs to be guided. He needs to rely on everybody else just to keep him alive and to keep him somewhere safe, right? So meanwhile, all this is going on, and meanwhile, a man named Ananias is in Damascus, and Ananias is being dealt with by the Lord, that there's a man coming, Saul of Tarsus, and when he comes, I want you to go to him. And Ananias says, wait a minute, Lord, I know who that is, and I don't want to go to him because I know what he's going to do to people like me, right? And anyway, and that's another example, Ananias answered the call. He did it anyway. It didn't sound good to him. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go to him anyway. I know you don't want to. I know it's scary. I know he's evil from what everybody knows about him, but go to him anyway, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. So the Lord said, listen, Ananias, I know you go, but this is bigger than you. You've got to go because I've chosen Paul. I've chosen this man to be a vessel for my use. I've chosen him to win the lost, to reach the Gentiles. I've chosen him to stand before the nations. I've chosen him for a big cause. And you are part of that puzzle. Are you going to fulfill that or aren't you? And Ananias, of course, a faithful man, went and helped Paul receive his sight back, right? And Paul now is converted. He is a believer. So all these things are going on, and God worked supernaturally to bring Paul to his call, right? But, you know, sometimes you don't have to suffer the way Paul did. You don't need to wait until God's put blindness on you to really open your eyes to see the truth. You know, isn't it amazing that it took Paul going blind before he could actually see? You know, we don't want that to be us. So we're going to go to verse 20. Immediately, this is Paul, immediately he preaches the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard him, all who heard were amazed and said, is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? This guy's the murderer, you guys. What is going on? Why is he preaching Jesus? What is happening? But it says, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. This reminds me of the madman of Gadara. The madman of Gadara who was demon-possessed and he was living in the cave and he was living in filth and nakedness and torment in his mind and everyone in the town knew it. He was like the outsider, the animal basically living in a cave. And when Jesus delivered him from that, how Jesus said, now you go and you tell all your people. You go back to your own people and you let them know that Jesus, that this power came from Jesus to change your life. And see, the same thing's happening here. Everyone knew how bad Saul was. Everybody knew. And as they're hearing him preach Jesus, they're like, whoa. And it caused them to stop and say, what's happening here? And see, God could use him even despite all of that. And actually, what the devil meant for evil, God turned it to good. And it made Saul even more credible, even more someone you could believe, because that transformation couldn't be made up. So now Paul becomes the persecuted instead of the persecutor, right? So Paul now, he's fulfilling the call, and right now it doesn't look good. I had the power, I had the strength, I had the respect, I had things my way, and now I'm going with God, and it doesn't look good. How many of you have had that happen? Maybe you started going to church, and maybe you came out of the world, and in the world, you know, you had tons of friends, and then you become a Christian, and your friends don't want much to do with you. Anybody been there with me? Yeah? Anybody been there where all of a sudden you start deciding you're going to put God first with your time, you're going to put God first with your finances, and all of a sudden all these bills come in the mail and you're like, I got to get a second job, but now I can't because I'm volunteering at the church and I'm tithing and now I don't have any money to pay my bills. Anybody else been there? But see, when you go on with God, you'll get to the other side of that. That was what happened to us when we first started tithing. I didn't have any money. We didn't have two pennies to rub together, two nickels. We didn't have two pennies. We didn't have anything. And we heard the word and we decided to put it into practice. And it was like, I guess we're not buying milk for our kids this week. I guess we're back to boxes of 33-cent mac and cheese for dinner this week. Thank God our kids didn't care, and kids like that anyway. But what I'm saying is we've all been there. If you step in and want to do things God's way, the devil's going to oppose that. To happen. And so the persecution will come, the word says, for the word's sake. Persecution comes to get you to stop answering the call. So Paul is the persecuted instead of the persecutor, but he's answering the call. He preaches in Tarsus, his own hometown, in Antioch, through Asia Minor, through Greece, right, through Galatia. He starts churches, he raises up pastors, and he just keeps going and running for God. And we see him imprisoned, and we see him beaten, and we see him abused, but he keeps going. And he says in the word, not that I have obtained, but I reach forward to the upward call. He's just, this is my mindset. I haven't obtained my perfection yet. I haven't obtained where I'm going yet, but I continue to reach forward. Well, an example of someone who can answer the call. My goodness, he had to be humbled. But through that humbling, through that humiliation, he decided that, you know what? I'm going to submit my life 100% to the call of God. And now we see that more than half of the New Testament was written by this man. Of course, inspired by the Holy Ghost, but written by Paul. This man, who was a murderer of Christians, wrote more than half of this New Testament. And we get all the letters to the churches and all of our instruction about our love walk and about living right and about standing when we want to quit, all from the Apostle Paul. All from his life experience, all because he answered the call. As Jesus defines it, he took up his cross and he followed him. And we're all called to do that, right? We're all called to take up our cross. Now, thankfully, the Bible is written already. Thankfully, we don't all have to be beaten and scoured and imprisoned. I don't believe that's the call for all of us, but we do have things that God wants us to accomplish. Amen? Let's turn to Isaiah 55. Yes, the call of God, brothers and sisters, it's greater than us. It's bigger than us. And we are stronger than the enemy. And we are stronger than what he wants to do to stop us. Will we take our authority? Will we answer the call? That's up to us. Isaiah 55, verse 8. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. His way is the highway. His ways are the higher way. Amen. So when we think that we've got it all figured out, we're probably wrong. So as soon as you start thinking, I got this, I got it all figured out, And you're at this point where everything is like, I can figure it out myself. That's the time to stop and evaluate it and say, wait a minute, I need God. So if I'm not turning to him, I'm probably already wrong. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Let's turn there because these are good scriptures for you to know where they are in your Bible. Proverbs 3, praise the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on what? Your own understanding. We get caught up in our own head and nothing good's going to come of it. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he shall what? Direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Christians, we have to stop being wise in our own eyes. We've got to start putting our trust in him. We've got to start letting him be our GPS, him be our guide, him be the one who keeps us on course. Amen. We've got to keep it going. If we go with God, we'll keep going in the right direction. But we've got to be the ones to keep that going. We've got to be the ones that keep going to him, praying to him, seeking him, and finding out what he has got for us. Course correction. You ever been with your GPS and you turn down the wrong road and it says, recalculating, gonna take you a different way to get you back on track. And you may have to go around a big block and you may get annoyed because you gotta wait in traffic or you get stopped behind some slow vehicle now. But the Lord will always try to get you back on track. But the further you get away, one time I remember we were coming back from a conference down in Gatlinburg and we decided to drive through Kentucky and find this like natural wonder there. And we're in Kentucky and there's no cell service at all. And we're in the middle of nowhere and we've never been there before. And we don't know where we're going. And we're like, left, left. Finally, we're like, I guess we just keep driving and see if we discover something or some kind of service. And we were way off track, so ways out of our way. And so the longer you get off, the further you go in the wrong direction, the longer it's going to take you to get back where you need to go. But listen, it is not a lost cause. He will help you to get back on track if you want to be back on track, amen? But if you keep going and you keep ignoring the pricking of the goads, if you keep ignoring his leading, if you keep ignoring his direction, if you don't go to him and you don't keep making sure you're on the right path, you're going to be far off and you're not going to like it. The point here is that we have our own ideas. We can be zealous in a plan that isn't the Lord's. But when we are, we're pricking against the goads. And you know something I've noticed as humans? When we fight against something long enough, we become very callous to it. Yes. And if we've calloused ourselves, we don't really notice it anymore. We don't even notice the pricking in our heart. We don't even notice our conscience being bothered anymore. So you want to make sure that you don't get yourself in the situation where the voice of truth is dull in your life because you've just been ignoring it so long. You want to be sensitive to the leading of the Lord. Let's just pull up, Caleb, Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127. And I'm hoping to get through this. I've got a little bit of time. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You can keep going. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. It is vain for you to just take on everything yourself and to just do it all yourself in your own way. Because guess what? The sleep, the rest, the peace comes by doing it his way. Let the Lord build the house. Unless he builds the house, unless he builds your life, unless he directs your paths, it's vain. It's all vanity. And you're going to end up in a place where you didn't want to be. And you're going to end up, I said last night, it's like if we seek his plan for our life, it's like the wise man who built the house on the rock. When all the storms and all the circumstance and all the trial comes, that rock, that stands, that house, that life stands. But if you've built it on sand, if you built it on vanity, if you've built it and not let the Lord build it, then when the storms come and the winds come and the waves come, they take your life out. And you're like, what happened? I had this life that I built. This life that you built, that's the problem. It's the one you built. You want to make sure it's the one God builds for you, or helps you to build, rather. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:9. I hope you're getting something out of this. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us, Jesus, right, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So God has put these things in motion before we even existed. And he called us with a high calling, with a holy calling, and he saved us before we even knew we needed saved. But he's called us. Who are we to now say, let me just do it myself? We're breathing because God gave us breath. Our heart is beating because God made that heart in us. We are in this church because God set this place in motion. All of our life is a gift from God. But when we take that and we just squander it on our own things, then we're just saying, I don't want what you have. And really, we're saying my way or the highway. And we need to realize that God's way is the highway. It's the highest way. Amen? Oh, goodness. Let's see. Oh, I'm going to skip some scriptures. I did this last night, too. Let's talk about making sure and knowing how to know that we're in his plan. We want to make sure we know how to be in his plan. I think something that 2020 and all the things that have gone on has taught my husband and I and others that we've spoken to in the church is that it's time to know what we're supposed to do. It's time to know where to go from here. We don't want to just sit back and watch what happens out there and not be a key player and have a key role in changing all of that. We want to be the ones who are walking in his plan, and we know what that plan is. So we know he's got a plan for us. We know his plan is greater than us, but how do we know if we're in that plan? And so let's go to, or let's just pull up 2 Corinthians 13:5. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Hey, examine yourselves. Everybody say, it's my job to examine myself as to whether you are in the faith. Really, we could say as to whether you are in his will. Examine yourself. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Examine yourself. Realize if you're a born-again believer, Jesus is living on the inside of you. He's got a plan for you. God's got a plan for you. He's got a way to help you get to that plan. He's got things for you to do. But if you won't examine yourself, you'll be disqualified. It's not my job to examine you. It's my job to proclaim the gospel. It's my job to get the direction from the Lord and put it out there for you. But it's your job to put it into practice. And then here we go. 1 John, why don't you pull this one up too, Caleb, for sake of time. 1 John 3:19. I know I go to a lot of scripture, but I just love the scripture. And it's good for us to know and learn it. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Keep going. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. So if you're feeling this conviction, this like pricking in your heart, something's off. Let's examine it. Let's figure out why. Keep going. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And I said, you can callous yourself to the leading of the Lord. But if you are doing everything you can do to hear from God, to be in his plan, and you have peace in your heart, then you're in the will of God. You're good, okay? Doesn't mean you're going to always stay there and never need course correction, but if you put the word into practice, you'll stay on course. But if your heart condemns you, if there's something on the inside of you that knows, I've been off, this is wrong, I got something's going on that needs fixed, then it's time to examine yourself. Does that make sense? I have here some symptoms or red flags or indicators of being out of the plan of God. Number one, lack of peace, a gut feeling that something is off. If we've been born again and received Jesus, we've got the Holy Ghost living on the inside of us, and he is our teacher through the word, and he will convict us, he will prick our hearts, he will help us in our conscience, we'll know something is just off, okay? That's an indicator, that feeling that something is just off. Number two, if you are disconnecting from your spiritual leaders and you have put yourself in a place where you have no accountability, this can be measured by your ability both to seek and heed course correction. If you have done this, if you are your own island and you are in a place where you will not be corrected by anyone, where you don't seek the counsel or course correction from anyone, you can pretty guarantee you are out of the will of God. So you've got to be somebody who is correctable. That a pastor is not supposed to be the Lord of your life. but a pastor is supposed to help you, and your spiritual leaders are supposed to help you through the word, seeing which ways you are off. And so if you are refusing that accountability, then you can pretty much guarantee you're off. You're out of the will of God. Proverbs 15:22 says, "Where there is no counsel, purposes are frustrated, but with many counselors, they are accomplished." And what that means is good counsel. Good counselors will help you accomplish the plan of God. Another way to know if you're in the will of God for your life is to ask. Ask your spiritual leaders. Ask them, "Hey, this is what I believe that I'm picking up in my spirit. You know, do you have anything for me?" I mean, we've had people during this this pandemic. Maybe they had more time on their hands. Maybe they were laid off from work, or maybe they just have spent so much time seeking the Lord that they realized, okay, there's something more for me to do. We've had many people during this time come to us and say, "I'm picking up this. Is this right?" And we've said, "You know what? What you're picking up is on the right track. What you're picking up, there is something more." And so we've helped people to work that out and to start going in the direction of where they believe they're picking up where they need to go. And so we can help people. But if people won't come, if they refuse, if they're secretive, if they don't want to share their life with us, we can't help you. You know, we can know things. Oh, I don't know where all this is coming from. We can know things about you through the Spirit. This is not to be weird and scary, but we can know things about you through the Spirit, and we can have things that we know that will bless your life and help you. But if you've put up a wall that says, I won't receive from you, and I'll tell you what that wall is. If we tell you something, you're offended. If we try to talk to you, you change the subject. You never talk to us. You run right out the door. I'm not saying it's a pandemic. We're supposed to leave quickly. But normally, on a normal basis, you hide from authority. Something is off. Something is wrong. Oh, boy. The Lord spoke this to my heart. Avoiding counsel is willful ignorance. It's the willful sin of omission. It's a refusal to be accountable to anyone else. Many Christians won't seek God, oh gosh, because they don't want to hear the truth. How many of you have ever had symptoms in your body and you've been afraid to go to the doctor because you thought the doctor was going to tell you something scary? Anybody ever felt that way? I know my grandpa was that way, and a lot of older men in my life over the years, I know, were kind of that way. They had symptoms in their body, and they just kind of tried to keep it a secret, because if they went to the doctor, they would know the truth, and then that would mean they'd have to do something about it. Don't be that way. If you go to your pastor, maybe you're running and hiding because you don't want to know the truth. Maybe you're running and hiding from God because you don't want to know the truth, because if you know the truth, then you have to do something about it, or you're responsible. And so willful sin of omission, the willful ignorance is still a sin. Praise the Lord. Oh, gosh. Oh, goodness. Number three, confusion and no clear direction going forward. That's how you know that you're out of the will of God. You're confused. There's no clear direction going forward. God's plan never has us spinning our wheels. It never has us in a place where we don't know what to do. That's never God's will for our life. So if you're in that place, it's time to go and pray and seek him. It's time to respond to his word. It's time to submit it before your pastors. Let them help you work it out. If you're in that place, don't stay there. God does not want you spinning your wheels. He does not want you confused about where to go. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." His word will illuminate the path that we're supposed to go. But we've got to go to it. And if we need help understanding that word, that's why we're in the local church. So we can have services like this where we squeeze the essence out of the word so we learn to understand how to read his love letters to us. Amen? In 2 Peter 1:10, will you pull this up, Caleb? Oh, I'm almost done, you guys. I think I might make it through without skipping too much. 2 Peter 1:10, it says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. If you do these things, your path will be clear. Be diligent to make your call and your election sure." That means be diligent to find out what God has for you to do. It may be simple, you guys. It's okay. You don't have to know what 10 years from now looks like. Let's start with tomorrow. Let's start with, what do you have for me tomorrow, Lord? Am I in the right job you have for me? Am I in the right relationships you have for me? Am I spending time doing the things you would want me to spend my time doing, right? Have I been loving enough to my spouse? Am I keeping strife out of my home like you want me to? Am I treating people right when I'm out there in public, Lord? What do you have for me to change? What do you have for me to do? Course correct me. Help me to be a better Christian, amen? And that's all it takes. It's not this discouraging, daunting task to find out the will of God. It's simple. Go to him. He'll show you. Put aside your distractions. Put aside your own stuff. Go to him and he'll help you work it out. Amen? Hebrews 4:12. Let's turn there. Hebrews 4:12. In Romans, we know that it says that the word of God will help us to decipher between the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. The word of God will help us with that. And I don't know about you, but I don't know why anybody would want to settle for less than the perfect will. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So the word of God will help you discern what's in your heart, what's of God, and what's of your own making. The word of God will help you with that. "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." So if you think that you can do things your own way and nobody really is going to care, God's watching all of it. God's watching you prick against the goads. He's watching it. And he doesn't like it, and he doesn't want it, and he's got better for you, and he's long-suffering with you, but it's time to make sure you're not living that way. It's time to make sure you're examining yourself and making sure you're truly in his plan for your life. We must have the mindset, his word above all else. If we don't truly and honestly seek him through his word, we will never know or walk in his perfect will. And this is a prayer in Ephesians that we often bring up and we pray for people that we know and we want to pray for. But this is what I pray for you all. And this is what we need to rely on here. Let's look, Ephesians 1:18. It says, "Pray always," right, "that the eyes of your understanding, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, at his right hand in heavenly places." I pray that your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, would be enlightened and you would know the hope of his true calling for your life. I pray that you would wake up in the morning and the Lord would put it on your heart and you would go after it. I pray that as you get into the scripture, that your eyes would be enlightened and open to all the things he has for you. These are things we need to call upon. These are things we don't want to go without. Amen? He's got so much for us. So much. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to see all the examples in the word of the people who fulfilled the call, of the people who said, "I don't care the persecution. I don't care how much humbling of myself I need to do. The call at all costs."